Grace. Grace.
Grace.
Grace.
All right, so we're winding down on the things on our list of questions that we've been thinking through. And again, the goal was and still is to better understand the purpose of this life after salvation. What are God's goals for you? And how do life's trials and temptations and tests and persecutions and such fit into that plan? Obviously, God is not the author of much of this. The tests come from him and so on, but all of it has to pass through his hands in one way or another before coming to you. Two scriptures that we ran across that illustrated that to us was that we know that God does not tempt anyone, as James tells us, so we know that that doesn't originate from him. But Paul shows how God is interacting with that temptation. It clearly has to pass through God before it can get to you, because in the book of Corinthians, Paul tells us that God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, which means he not only knows about it, but he's the clearinghouse that it has to go through to get to you in the first place. And if he deems the temptation too great, he says, I'm sorry, you can't tempt them with that. I mean, so he's a clearinghouse. And not only that, but when the temptation comes, God's always faithful to provide a way for us to bear up under it into victory. So there's just an example right there where even though God may not be the originator of all of those things, like temptations and persecutions and so on, his hand's in the middle of it. And we're grateful that it is, because otherwise the enemy could just run over us any way he wants. But we belong to God, and God says, no, I'm sorry, you can only go this far and no further. And we even see that, of course, in the life of Job. I mean, when the devil wanted to do certain things, of course, the devil back then was still trying to tempt God to do some things. Since then, I think the devil has probably learned a few things, realized God's not going to tempt us. But we saw through that it had to be cleared. The devil just didn't have any right just to come right in and do whatever he wanted to. So we're very grateful that we serve a God and a creator that not only because we're his creation, but all the more because we're his children, the enemy doesn't just have the rights to just come in and do what he wants. At the same time, some of the things we've been talking about and going through deal with our interactions with him, so that even those things that do pass through the hands of God and are allowed to get to you and I, the Bible is very clear that we are not supposed to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And there's certain things we can do that can push the odds in our favor and against the enemy. So today we're going to wrap up the list, review it real quickly, just afterwards, and then go on to a few scriptures that illustrate what we've learned over the past several weeks. If I've done my job well, and you have been truly entering in during our times of discussion, these verses that we're going to read at the end should resonate with a new clarity and open up better understanding than they have in times past. So, we ended last week with question number 24. What does faith have to do with the salvation of the soul? And we had already concluded that it was the necessary avenue by which God does his perfecting work in you. Faith is, that is. We must trust that his ways are best, and so desire the full conformity of our thoughts and our lives to his ways. We must not be deceived. And remember, that plays right into what James said concerning temptations. He said, I want you to be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift is coming down from the Father, right? We must not be deceived, but trust that every good and perfect gift is from the Father. When the enemy tries to say, no, I'm telling you, this is going to be better, and it looks believable, and it will look believable, we must, at that point, trust. Because if we go with our intellect, if we do as Eve did and look at the apple and consider it and think, well, I think this is better, we're going to fall. We must trust in God's power to complete our maturing work into Christ's image against all evidence to the contrary. We must seek his active work in us and desire it more than we desire satisfying our earthly cravings. And one of the verses we read today will also point that out as well, that we must seek his active work in us and desire his work in us more than we desire satisfying our earthly desires. We must trust him to cause us to will and do after his good pleasure. And that this is a much overlooked yet foundational doctrine in Christ. Those who are his overcome the world. And the faith that makes them his in initial salvation, that makes you and I belong to God initially, is the exact same faith by which we overcome the world. They're one and the same. And we kind of ended this this question with a quotation from 1 John chapter 5. And I'll go ahead and read that again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And of course, you guys know belief doesn't just mean intellectual assent. It doesn't mean, you know, they believe the facts about it. It means they have entered into relationship with God by fully placing all of their reliance upon him. It's a relational kind of trust. Whoever trust that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father who begot also loves him who's begotten of the Father. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and habitually keep his words, his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not even burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So you can see there's a connection between overcoming the world, our faith in Christ, and keeping his commandments. His commandments are the things that cause us to overcome the world. Not keeping his commandments is to be overcome by the world. So for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you remember, we didn't cover this last week, but I just sensed it in my heart, so I'm going to bring it up now. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, just before he went up to be to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, in his high priestly prayer in John, I think it was in 17, he said, you know, he's talking to the Father God, and he said, you know, Father, the ones that you have given to me, I have kept, every last one of them, except for the son of perdition. He said, but I have given them your word, and I have sanctified them by your truth. Your word is truth. That right there kind of illustrates what we're talking about. That, because we remember, we talked about how holiness is sanctification. It's consecration. It's loyalty. He said, I have consecrated them. I have sanctified them by the truth. Your word is truth. Well, see here in 1 John 5, it's essentially saying the same thing. His commandments and fidelity to his commandments are what causes us to be separated from the world or causes us to overcome the world. Jesus in his prayer again said, I have sanctified them by your truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. The full truth of that statement was, he had said earlier, he said, I've given them your word and they have kept it. And so keeping God's word, which is like we just read that, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep habitually his commandments. Jesus said, the disciples here, I've kept them from the world. I've given them your word and they have kept it. And by your truth, I have sanctified them or set them apart or caused their hearts to become loyal to you because your word is truth. And that's exactly what these verses say in 1 John 5. It just says it in a different way, but it's the same, all the dynamics, all the words are there. So in verse 4, in 1 John 5:4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We don't leave faith at the cross. We continue it day by day, trusting the Father God to perfect Christ in us. And if we don't do that, well, then immediately we are getting sidetracked from the entire purpose of salvation, number one. And number two, we are beginning a very slippery path that could lead us towards, eventually, towards apostasy, because this is part of our salvation. So he who is, verse 5 goes on and says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the last two parts of that question that we covered last week were, what are you believing? And that the answer should be something along the lines of that he's, what we are believing is that God is reconciling our hearts to his, conforming our thoughts and our desires to be like his, convincing and convicting our hearts until it yields in loving trust and surrender to him. And why are you believing it? Well, for two reasons, for your own good and for his pleasure. For your own good and for his pleasure, because we were created for his pleasure. And God has no pleasure in us if we're not walking in trust, if not walking in faith. And if we are walking in faith, we're overcoming. So it's that simple. So that's what we left off last week. This week, we don't have to linger too long on this because it's kind of obvious, but I wanted to throw it out there as something that you guys looked at and considered. And that was the 25th question, which is, the scriptures tell us that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily thwart our progress in Christ. And then I invited you to describe the difference between a weight and a sin. So I'm unmuting Nancy because she doesn't have control on that. And I am letting everybody else unmute themselves whenever they're ready if they wish to say something. Actually, it's not unmuting for some reason. I don't know why it's not unmuting her, but there might be something on your end that's blocking it, Nancy. There we go.
The bug said unmute yourself, and I thought, oh, okay.
Oh, good. Okay. Okay, so go ahead.
The difference between a weight and a sin?
Mm-hmm.
Well, sin is to know it's wrong and do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And a weight is just, it's not a whole lot better, but it's something that applies pressure to you all the time that kind of keeps you from entering in and growing where you need to. I mean, that's,
you're right.
That's my view on it.
Okay.
It's like having the weight of the world on your shoulders. When you've got, a classic example is, you know, right now with the COVID and the health and all of these things, these are weights. At least on me, they're a weight. And the sin would be just to totally blow it off and ignore it and not care, not enter in, not asking God for help, not asking mm-hmm. for his intervention.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Very good. Go ahead. I got to turn you up right now because you're really soft. Go ahead.
Similar to Nancy, that the weight part I just have, it's not from our sin necessarily. It's just things that weigh us down. They're just a part of life, obstacles, hindrances. I like that she added the word pressures. Sin, ungodly decisions that we have made that have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
Ones that we have not brought under the blood or that we have not forgiven ourselves for. I looking it up just for study's sake, I just, of course, offense is another word that's there. In offense. In as it is an offense.
Yeah.
Or offense build up. Have a note I can't read. Oh, yeah. One of the definition or commentary things said to miss or wander from uprightness.
Yes.
That was a way of wording I had not heard before.
Mm-hmm.
To miss or wander from uprightness.
Yes. Very good. Is that the fullness of it?
Yeah, I have something else to input, but I think it'll probably fit better later.
Okay. I like the two wordings of what was the first part? Something and wander. What was the first part?
To miss or
wander. To miss or wander. Yeah, the miss is more deliberate in some respect. It's a mark, like Nancy said, that we are just deliberately not doing, or something we're supposed to not do that we go ahead and do. But to wander is another one that I think fits more of our life as Christians than not. And that is, the scriptures talk about how you have the kind of sin that is the deliberate kind of things, but then you have the things that happen when we just, when we're not paying attention like we should, and we're not as focused on Christ as we should be, and then we find ourselves wandering, and it's kind of like the person that falls asleep on a raft out at the beach, and before they know it, you know, a little 10-minute wonder, and you're 10 miles out, and you don't know what happened. And it's through laziness and a lack of effort that, and not paying attention, that sometimes we wander off into very dangerous waters. And there's even a third category, and that's the person that is caught off guard. The Bible talks about that in Galatians, a person who falls suddenly because something caught them off guard. And but even then, it's still considered sin on that regard, because the fact that the truth is, if they had been walking with Christ in tightness and focus on Him and in love with Him, then whatever caught them off guard would not have resulted in sin. It would have resulted them in running to Him, because their focus would have been Him when it hit them. So, but yeah, that's very, very good. I don't want to give anything myself yet until other people had a chance to add as well. So any other thoughts about sins and weights, the difference between them?
Well, an example that comes to my mind, I agree with what's been said in regards to sin, and you know, it does separate us from God. With weights, it can be all that's been said, you know, as far as the things that are going on around us, the pressures of the world and the viruses and so on and so forth. But what comes to my mind is weights can be good in some degree. I think people who want to strengthen their legs, they'll sometimes put ankle, you know, weights on their ankles to strengthen mm-hmm. those. Mm-hmm. And that's good at that point. That helps. But you don't want to run the race with those on your ankles, because it's not going to help you run faster. It's going to slow you. And so with some things that are good in our life, if we look to those as being our source of strength, rather than looking to God as mm-hmm. being our source of strength, then our focus gets changed and we slow down in our race that we're called to run. You know, as Paul puts it, you know, to run without the things that entangle us.
Yes.
It could be someone that we know. It could be personal. It could be material things or entertainment. Those are all good. But if they take our focus away from what our goal is, then mm-hmm. It can become a sin.
Mm-hmm.
That weight can become a sin itself.
And, yes.
That's where my thoughts are.
Very good.
That reminds me, Mark, of something that came to my mind when we were talking a minute ago in connection with what Doris just said. That I was thinking about the whole wandering issue, and
we often wander off when we start paying attention to other idols.
Yes. That's right. That's right. So I would agree with all those things. The weights are just things that slow us down. They are not sins in and of themselves. They are things that, that literally the wording in another wording in from the Greek is that it thwarts our progress. It slows us down. It becomes a hindrance. Things that are not necessarily, well, they aren't. In fact, we know for sure the weights being mentioned there are not things that are in and of themselves wrong. They are things that become an obstacle. You know, if a person is, say they're a perfectionist, and so they, in work, they do things very, very well, but then when they're done with their work, they don't stop there. They take their work home with them. They're pondering it all the time. They're thinking about it all the time, how I needed to tweak this, so I should have done that better. And it occupies so many of their thoughts, it becomes a hindrance to them in their walk with Christ, because instead of their mind being free to be focused on the Lord, they stay there at work. They stay there at the place of trying to reach a place of perfection and things that they do. It could be, as Virginia, Doris brought up, it could be entertainment, it could be hobbies, it could be, you know, anything that is not is not wrong, but that it occupies way too many of your thoughts. To the point where, you know that something is becoming a weight when your mind has got some free time. What does your mind wander to automatically? If your mind does not wander to the things of God, then you have a weight. That's where the thing like Nancy brought up with the whole thing with the COVID and all this other mess can play in, because, you know, anxieties, worries, concerns, if our minds gravitate towards that, of course, now if it actually breaches over to actually being a real anxiety or concern, well, now we've gone from a weight to an actual sin, because the Bible is very clear, don't ever be anxious about anything, ever. To break that is to sin. So that would be crossing the line into sin. But just the looming of things over us in our minds, and our mind defaulting to that, if that's where our minds gravitate, whatever it happens to be, well, then, yeah, we have a weight, something that's hindering our progress. Because in the end, when our minds are not occupied, like if you're going to go out on a walk away from everybody else and just breathe in the air and have some moments of solitude just by yourself, what you find your mind gravitating to, when you don't have to be focused on something else, what your mind would naturally gravitate to, that right there should either be the Lord or it's a weight, period. There is no real middle ground there. Again, it doesn't have to be across the line towards being worry or anxiety and therefore it be a sin, because it's still just a weight. But again, it's a weight. A weight is something that slows down your progress. Just to give you one last little thought along that line, King David, as we know, in his writings, he talked about how blessed is the man who meditates on your word day and night. In other words, now we know for a fact that David was not thinking about God's word 24 hours a day. He had natural things he had to do. When he was out in battle, his mind had to be on the battle. It had to be on where, you know, if someone's out flanking them, or if this is happening or that's happening, and his mind had to be, he had to be fully present when he was in war. If he was in matters of state, he had to be fully present and couldn't always just be meditating on God's words. Clearly, there are times when he might have just been enjoying himself, and though he might have been enjoying himself around a godly thing, his mind would not have necessarily been constantly meditating on God's word. What he was really getting at is that that God's never far from his mind. And even in the things that he does do, even in the middle of war, even in the middle of judicial decisions for the nation, even in the middle of, you know, enjoyment at on a feast day or whatever, the Lord is on his mind. He's never wandering too far from that. And when he has a moment to step away from the hustle and bustle, he finds that that's where his thoughts drift back to. That's his happy place. That's the place where his mind retreats to. And that right there is what's healthy for the child of God. If our minds automatically gravitate to natural things, and that is the normal state for you, you are living with a weight that is probably, if not already, in the position of going from a weight to becoming a sin, because if it occupies that many of your thoughts, it's no longer a weight, now it's an idol, and idols are sin. So hopefully that helps, in the difference between a weight and a sin. Weights usually are not too terribly far away from becoming a sin. And the reason why is because of the type of focus and the type of devotion you're giving to it. It can be something that's just slowing you down and hindering you. It can cross over from that to something that is an act of sin. And the activity hasn't changed at all. Your devotion level to it has. And that's what makes it go from a weight to a sin. I don't know if anybody else has any thoughts along that line before we go on.
Well, one thing I read, Mark, in the process of trying to get more insight was an example that a man gave of, just saying, like, if you go to theme parks or someplace and you got a little child and they get tired, so you pick them up and you put them on your shoulders and you carry them. Mm-hmm. And they're fine, you know, for a while. But then if you're continually doing this, you begin to get weary. Mm-hmm. And that weight becomes heavier and heavier, although he's not changed as far as the actual weight of the child. Oh, but it becomes heavier, and mm-hmm. so then he needs to put it aside so that both of them can get through the day, basically. Yeah, that's sort of a paraphrase of the example, but it's mm-hmm. it was one that I thought was very good, because when we carry the weight, it makes it harder for us as if we keep carrying it. But if we give it to God, mm-hmm. and he shows us how best to continue on, then we can be relieved of that weight and still, you know, go on without thinking, like, you know, oh, I've let him down, you know, mm-hmm. a guilt trip, in other words.
Yeah.
But I thought that was just something that brought it home a little more to me as far as things that we do carry.
Yeah.
That are good to begin with, but become, like you said, it becomes a sin because mm-hmm. we don't give it up. We don't, we continue to hang on to it.
Yeah. No, absolutely. That's a good example too. I like that.
I like that word picture, Doris, and actually I got to expand thoughts that I was having to share later. It probably could fit better later, but I'm just glad to share it anyway. Expanding on what Doris's word picture was, it kind of goes along with, you know, not only are you picking up your child, but your friend's child that's with you and carrying them too, and the friend next to you, their child is tired, so you pick them up too and you're carrying them too, and now you're weighted down with all these things that you really don't need to be weighted down with, you know, maybe temporarily for a moment or taking turns or whatever. But that was something that a couple of months ago, I know that I had shared with people a while back about the Jesus jar I had made for mm-hmm. my dad, and this Tony Murphy in the past had made reference to about giving your you know, prayers and things to the Lord to help you take care of. Well, that concept, when I was dealing with things a couple months ago, came to my mind, but it wasn't in the sense of a Jesus jar. It was that word weights. It was just that concept of weights and weightiness on me, because that's what I felt. I felt so weighed down. And just all these things in my head, all these concerns, all these thoughts, didn't know which way to go, all the, you know, and a lot of weights are legitimate things that have to be dealt with,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, they're just part of life. They're mm-hmm. part of the pressures that are there, that are necessities of living a day-to-day life. war with the people that are around you, the responsibilities that you have, they can become weighty. Even like you said, with, you know, sometimes you've got to carry your child for longer than you want to carry them, just because they have to be carried for a while. And anyway, that day I had some time to get away, and the Lord just began to work in me a lot of these things as they were pouring out of my heart. And I just began to write them down on the little pieces of paper, and as if to do that very thing that we don't think to do sometimes in the day-to-day course of life, of just taking it and writing it down and taking that weight, you know, metaphorically off my shoulder and putting it in this jar, which represented giving it to the Lord.
Yeah.
And just taking these weights off of me and putting them on the hem to stop. And, you know, many of them, I'm sure I had gone from, like Mark explained, from the concern, from the weight to the concern to the sin of worry, mm-hmm. you know, of dealing with so many of these different things and different levels of different things. And I looked at it last night and went back over a couple of those. And I was really surprised. There were like 25 strips of paper in there from that day of just different things, you know, some of them were pushed further back in my mind, but they were all still, as some people say, there's still open folders. There's still open things that have not been dealt with that can't be closed and put away. And so anyway, that day, that was really, really helpful for me to free me up and to remind me that I'm not carrying all these things. I can't carry all these things. I wasn't made to carry all these things. It doesn't mean I ignore them, but I don't have to carry such a weight of them. And the fixing of them and the answer to them is not all of my responsibility or all for me to figure it all out.
Sure.
And I think that, anyway, that was the example I wanted to share because it was relevant, especially again, because it was definitely related to the word weight. And yeah. That's what it felt like. They were things that were totally weighing me down.
Very good. Excellent. Those are good thoughts. I like on my screen here, I have the Weymouth translation of that verse, which I think is very good. And it says, therefore, surrounded as we are by such a vast cloud of witnesses, let us fling aside every encumbrance and the sin that so readily entangles our feet. So let us run with patient endurance that race that lies before us. So again, it's anything that keeps us being able to run freely. If it slows you down or holds you back, I see you, Nancy. So and I'm unmuting you now. You may have to respond to it on your screen. I'm not sure. There you go.
This all reminds me of many years ago, Biloxi and Virginia did this little skit at the fellowship on taking a trip, and Biloxi had carried like 9 suitcases, and Virginia had her one, and that was the example. I mean, it brings to mind all the things that we carry around with us. Mm-hmm. And as they went through, you know, they brought up different subjects. And so, do you really need this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, and they unloaded all of this stuff. It's amazing how word pictures like that or little things like that, just, I've thought of that so many times.
That's great.
You know, as, and it, you know, it's different things.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, I thought that was a really good example of the weights that we carry with us.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout, their example was just on a trip.
Yeah.
But I mean, we carry that all the way throughout our lives.
Yeah.
Excess baggage.
That's a great example. I don't remember the skit, but that's awesome. That's a very good illustration. So I can visualize both of them doing it too. So,
yeah. yeah, so it was a very long time ago.
What'd you say there, Pam?
That was
She remembers it too. Pam remembers it too. Great. Good. That's excellent. I like that. It's a fantastic visual. So, yeah. So, yes, ma'am. Uh-huh.
One thing we've got to be careful of, or at least I know I have to be careful of, is not to be judgmental, because what to me is a weight may not be a weight for somebody else.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, you know, it's just like, okay, you encourage people to keep on going, because, again, that's part of a you know, reaching the goal. Mm-hmm. Is to do what God has called us to do, and to become more intimate with Him. But I really like that example of the suitcases, because mm-hmm. don't believe me how many times I have to pack and unpack and readjust going from place to place. Mm-hmm. But and sometimes I keep thinking, I don't need this. I can leave this behind right now. And other times I keep thinking, well, I might use this, so I'll take it. Mm-hmm. So it just depends on how much weight do I want to carry?
Yeah.
And, do I have to carry, or should I carry? So mm-hmm. just be careful not to think that because it's not a weight for you, it may be for somebody else. Or because you're carrying a weight, it may not be, you know, a weight for the other person.
That's true. Absolutely. Yeah.
But I think that's really true. We need to have, be compassionate. Because mm-hmm. I know that things that other people have gone through, I look at and say, I don't know what the big deal is, but they do the same thing with me. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know why this gets to you, or, you know, why does this bother you? Mm-hmm. And it's just, we have to understand each other to the point where everybody's not in the same place.
Mm-hmm.
And what affects me may not necessarily be the same that affects somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, there's probably a million examples out there right now. I think everybody thing in everybody's face is COVID. You know, it's some people it's scaring the daylights out of when you see, you know, thousands of people testing positive daily in this county. It's a frightening figure. But if you do what you're called to do, and you're careful about what you're doing and not be stupid, and that's not saying that it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a disease, and it's serious, and it's going to affect some people more than others. But no matter where someone's stances on it, we have to be compassionate with what they're going through.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've got my friend Kim, who has not been able to see her mother since February. You know, so it's huge for her. You mm-hmm. know, she's lost her job, and, you know, there's all kinds of things. And she keeps herself very isolated, because as soon as they say she can see her mom, that's what she's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. it's, you know, with Steve, we're keeping him very isolated because of situations that he runs into.
Mm-hmm.
So it's mm-hmm. it's difficult. I don't want to isolate myself that much, but I still do to a certain level. I mean, I've got to get groceries, and there's things that I have to do, but it's a, I know that God's going to get us through this. You mm-hmm. know, that's not a doubt in my mind, but let's not be, just because God says, I've got this, doesn't mean you go play the street. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's, we have to use and believe what God is telling each individual, because what He does for one, He may not do for the other. So it's, I don't know where I was going with this, but we have to be compassionate for the feelings and the weights that other people carry
mm-hmm.
that aren't a weight to us, but they are to them, and just be compassionate about it, and not, you know, just because I've heard this a lot too. So that's ridiculous. You know, I don't know why you're doing like that, or I don't know why you're feeling that way. There's no reason for you to be anxious, or there's no reason for you to be worried about, you know, Steve's health. And so it's, we have to be compassionate. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, it's difficult to do, especially when you kind of quarantined yourselves, mm-hmm. you know? So it's definitely a different world. I know that God's always there. And that's a huge comfort that no matter where I go or where I don't go, he's got me, you know, and I'm not by myself. Mm-hmm. So, and I, you know, I have wonderful brothers and sisters that I can reach out to, and it makes the world a difference. But yeah. I've got also, I can reach out to those that are not judgmental. Mm-hmm. And that is huge.
Yeah. Yep.
So. All right, I'm getting off my soapbox. I apologize.
But one thing that came to my mind as you guys were discussing that, Romans 14:13, that says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. The big deal is that we are... especially in the verse that we're dealing with right now, has to do with personal weights, not whether or not, in our estimation, our brother is allowing themselves to have a weight. We need to make sure. Now, there's a place where that's appropriate. Don't get me wrong. I mean, the scripture is very clear that, you know, we are supposed to help our brother and our sister. And if they have a sin in their life, or if they have a weight in their life, it is appropriate to help them see it and deal with it. But before that, Jesus' illustration was, you know, take the beam out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying don't see that it's there. But he's saying make sure that you take the beam out of your own first, right? So, you know, both are appropriate, but we don't want to be condemning either way. And that also has to do with the way that we hear things as well. You need to be gracious in the way that you approach people, but we need to be gracious in the way that we hear people. Because sometimes we can hear judgment where there isn't any. And sometimes we can, in the way that we communicate, we may not be thinking judgmental, but the other person picks up on it because the way we say something. So we have to be careful of these things. That's for certain. So moving on, the next few were very personal, and I did not want to get into them out loud among one another. I would not mind, and in fact, I would in some way or another encourage some amount of interaction between one another, you know, pairing off maybe with a person, not today, because that's something we can't really do on video in the first place. But, you know, the next question was, I imagine that you're quite familiar with your own sins, but I want you to spend a little time thinking and praying through what are the things which serve as weights in your own life and slow down or put an absolute stop to your progress in Christ. And I kind of think that you guys are probably already aware what those things are anyway. It is an important thing. The scripture says we confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's a place at which it's appropriate for you guys, for all of us, to divulge things like that towards one another and saying, hey, you know what? I've done a self-evaluation and I can see in myself this right here is a sin that I seem to fall into pretty regular. It's like real easy for the enemy to trip me up here. And over here is a weight, something that slows down. It slows me down. It occupies too many of my thoughts. And I need to share that with my brother or my sister or whatever. I need to share it with you and ask you, enter into prayer with me, you know, and then spend time actually doing just that. Don't just bring it up just so you have a talking point. Doing these things so that you might actually literally pray with one another and carry one another's burden. I mean, the Bible says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's one thing for me to have a weight. It's another thing for my brother or my sister to come to me with a concern in their own life and for me to, before the Lord, carry that weight before the Lord on their behalf. That is me bearing one another's burdens. That's one of the meanings. Technically speaking, in context, if you were to read the actual passage, it's more talking about weaknesses that your brother might have. To not think much of them, but, you know, endure them and don't become exasperated easily with your brother. But another way of understanding it is to actually carry them before the Lord. I mean, we see with Paul, the Bible says that gave example of how Paul, in his letters, he said it himself, how he carried those churches in his heart regularly. On some level or another, it was a little bit of a weight. It wasn't the kind of weight that thwarted his progress. Those churches were part of his progress in Christ. They were part of his responsibility in Christ. So they didn't slow him down in his progress at all, but they were to carry a church or to carry a whole group of people around in your heart can be a weighty thing. But you don't want to cross over into worry. And Paul, I'm sure, was very careful not to do that, to cross over to worry or anxiety. But at the same time, he says, as often as I think about you, I'm mindful of you in my prayers, and I bring you before the Lord. I'm always asking the Father God that he might fill you with wisdom and with knowledge so that you might have a walk fully pleasing him. This was a regular thing with Paul. And so he carried these things, and he undergirded his brethren with prayer on a regular basis. So that's a type of burden that's not a bad one. The next question was, what are you doing on purpose to address your sins and your weights? That is one maybe we might could look at just a moment, if you guys feel like you could share something without being overly divulging of what it is that's going on in your life. What are you doing on purpose to address your weights and your sins? I know that personally in my own life, a good part of it is to set up triggers that, and a lot of mine are more mental. I don't set up physical triggers most of the time. I have mental triggers where I know things that will, and I know circumstances that lead me to weights or sins in my life that I'm more prone to. And when I recognize those triggers, I train myself in a reaction where I will either go to the Lord I always go to the Lord, or I will deliberately redirect my thinking a different way, because I know that when this kind of a situation happens, like I have certain areas in my life where if I feel overwhelmed or if I feel out of control, there are certain sins that I'm more prone to. And I'm not just talking about worry. I mean, just certain sins I'm more prone to that I use as pressure release valves for myself. And they're sin. And so when I can begin to feel myself getting tense, and I can feel myself feeling out of control and feel myself feeling pressure, it's a mental trigger for me. And I immediately go back. I have got to, at that moment, go to the Lord. And I'm like, I'm viewing this wrong. I'm making myself the mule carrying around these things. Like I'm the one that has to come up with the answers. I have to be the one that shoulders the burden of it. And you know, one of the reasons why I often react in sin in those areas is because of the fact that I'm viewing it wrong. It becomes a value statement on Mark. If I don't follow through with this the right way, or because I have failed to follow through with this the way I ought to have, this is what would happen, or this is why I am where I am. And that makes me react. And when I react, it leads me towards certain sins. And so I have to change and reorient my thinking. And when I begin to sense these things coming up, I can do things on purpose to redirect it. I surrender to the Lord. I'm like, Father God, I am sorry because I know I'm beginning to pick this up and I'm beginning to turn this into a value statement, and you are my value statement. I do not allow these things to speak to who I am and what my value is and what my whether or not I'm living right or doing the right things or not. And even if I am doing wrong or if I should have done something better, I'm surrendering to you and to your spirit. You are the one who corrects me. I don't correct me. And I place myself before you right now. I'm asking you, Father God, in your goodness, you know, bring me to a place of understanding. Help me know what I'm doing. If there's something that I'm actually am doing wrong that I need to change, or weight I'm picking up that I should not be picking up. And that's the way I react to them when things go well. When things don't go well, I pick it up and I will either carry a weight or I will sin. And this is what I'm talking about. Things that you can do on purpose to address sins and weights. And a big one for us is to see to it is be familiar with yourself. Pay attention. If you have every single Christian has got some type of besetting sin in their life, a sin that they more readily fall into than another. And the devil, I can promise you, knows your triggers. He knows if I tighten down on the vice in this area in their life, I'll get a sin out of them because they react. You need to know what that is. You need to at least be as familiar of your ways as the devil is. We should not be people that things catch us off guard. You know what I mean? The Bible was real clear about the fact that you should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. We should be fully aware of him, that we've got an enemy stalking us, and he's doing everything he can to devour us if we will let him, seeking whom he may devour. And so you need to be paying attention to yourself. The next time, if you haven't done this, let me encourage you. You need to be determined right now that the next time you fall into an area of sin, particularly your besetting sin, that you take notes on yourself. After you've dusted yourself off, you've gone before the Lord, you've confessed your sin, then ask the Holy Spirit, I want you to help me walk through this. See, this is what we don't like to do. We like to be forgiven and walk on and act like it never happened because it's uncomfortable. We don't like the fact that we sinned. We don't like the fact that we committed treason. It doesn't feel good. And you're right, it doesn't and it shouldn't. But don't be so uncomfortable with it that you don't learn from it. Go back after you've been forgiven, after you have, you know, your fellowship has been restored with the Lord, and ask the Holy Spirit, I want you to help me work through this. Cause me to see what my trigger points are, because the enemy knows what they are. I need to be familiar with it so that when it begins to happen, I don't just fall. I don't walk around the corner and smack right into it again and have the nerve to act surprised all over again for the billionth time. I want to be able to be proactive so that I can see it coming before it comes and run to you as my safe place. You know what I mean? I'm encouraging you guys to do that. And it takes action. It takes deliberate action on your part, something you can do on purpose so that you're working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in regard to these things so that you can start shedding off these weights and shedding off sins that have followed you like a shadow since you got born again. You know, you could slough those things off this year. I mean, you might have been born again for 20, 30 years and this thing has followed you since you got born again. You know, you could get rid of that this year and it'd be a thing in your past. And it's just a matter of some simple decisions you can make. What I just gave you is some illustrations or some really good ones. So I'll open the floor right now if anybody has any other thoughts regarding that before we wrap things up in review today. And I'm taking Nancy off. Evidently, I do something that you've got to respond to that. So I did it. So if you want to talk, you're free to talk. So anybody have any input on that?
You know, I'll talk. I think a big thing is we don't want to admit our sins to anybody else.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's really the way the devil likes it, because And he's like, it's only you.
Yeah.
But I find myself reaching out to my brothers and sisters, other believers, mm-hmm. that have been through or have encouraging words that kind of pull me up out of the muck mm-hmm. and get me back on some dry ground.
Yeah.
And I know what I need to do. I mean, it's not like I'm blind to the situation. Mm-hmm. But when you've got somebody that you can depend on and that you can trust to come alongside,
that's right.
and grab your arm and say, okay, you don't have to do this by yourself. Let's do it together.
Yeah.
We know that, I know that God's got the other arm. He's got me.
Yeah.
But sometimes you need a person to just dump on. Mm-hmm. And, fortunately, I know many. I've dumped on you. I've dumped on Terry and Doris and Pam and, you know, it's Vivian. Everybody's gotten a little bit of my garbage. And fortunately, I hope they're throwing it out after the end of the conversation. But it helps. It really is. It helps. Well, because once you spit it out your mouth, then it sometimes falls back on your own ears. You end up ministering to yourself as you're trying to talk it out. Mm-hmm. And that happens to me fairly regularly. But it's, I think that's important. Yeah. That we do share one another's burdens. Because mm-hmm. otherwise you feel like you're out there, you know, sinking in a ship that you're by yourself.
Yeah.
And so I think that's huge.
Well, it is. There's no question.
I really, you know, I can't imagine. It's like, you know, I can't imagine going through life not knowing the Lord, having no hope and no future. You know, I just can't wrap my head around that. But I also can't wrap my head around not having people that I can trust and talk to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Living, breathing people.
Yeah.
So.
You know, the scripture's real clear about our need for community. It's very clear. And the early church understood that. That's the reason why they were around each other very frequently. So that's true. Absolutely. Anybody else have any thoughts about this? Hopefully what I said a moment ago about paying attention to yourself and knowing your triggers is something you'll apply if you haven't done it already in your own life. I'm telling you, it's a game changer. You literally go from being the victim. I mean, I don't know how long in my own life I walked around and would fall into carrying weights or sin, enter into sin, and then just shake my head. I'm like, you know, I can't believe I fell for that again. Very frustrated, almost angry at myself for being so stupid. And all the while, all it really it required was just paying attention to the fact that there were certain events that would always lead up to my reacting these ways. And that a great example is when if you've got someone that you're dealing with in your life that is that they're the kind of person that pushes your buttons. If anybody can get under your skin, this person can do it. And usually they're someone that is close. Otherwise, it wouldn't get under your skin. for the most part. And there are, if you pay attention to when you get that way, when you react that way, there are triggers. There are things that go just before it. And if you are paying attention and you're praying the Spirit, or you're walking with your eyes on the Lord as you ought to, when those things begin to happen, you can already have a pre-programmed response. This is how I'm going to react. Because you've already come to the place where you recognize why you give in. See, I mean, that's the reason why James said, I don't want you to be deceived, my beloved brethren. All the good gifts, all the perfect gifts are coming from above. Why did he say that? Well, he said that because in the middle of temptation, when you and I give in to sin, it's because for a moment, if not intellectually, at least emotionally, or based on our desires, we believed a lie. We believed that this is going to bring satisfaction. This is going to bring relief. This is going to bring whatever. And so we react. And it's because over a period of time, we become, I don't know how familiar you are with the phrase Pavlovian dog, but Pavlov was a guy in psychology that learned that humans and dogs are a lot alike in this response, this way, in that we react to certain things by rote, by experience. They, with a dog, it was kind of a cruel thing. They would every time a dog heard a bell or something like that, they would I don't remember what it was. Either they would shock him or something. Every time they went to go eat, the dog would get shocked, and so it would associate food with being shocked, and it would just stop eating. It was they called it a Pavlovian response. Well, the enemy has been playing you like a Pavlovian dog and training you into sin. And every time this happens, bam, you react. And if you are aware of those triggers, then you also will, if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, he'll explain to you, he'll show you why it is that you believe that lie, why it is that you associate that sin with relief from this pressure, or you associate this sin as an answer to this problem, or whatever. There's a reason for it. There's something, there's association there. And I'm not trying to turn sin into some psychological thing that you can just defeat on your own. You still need the power of the Holy Spirit one way or the other. But at least you go from being the victim who's always blindsided, and now you're picking yourself up, to being the person that sees it a block away, and you can take a step to the right and avoid it. That's what I'm aiming at. So these are just some things you can do. So I'll leave it at that. Any other thoughts regarding that before we go on? Because we're really low on time now.
I think we need to learn to act and not react.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's that breaking intimidation, when we went through that all those many, many years ago, that's the biggest thing I got out of that, which is probably good for me, not so good for everybody else, because I was too intimidated to open my mouth and say anything. And now I'm not. And, but I do try to, not jump right out there and, react to something. Mm-hmm. I've got to give it some process and give it some thought. Mm-hmm. Before, you react to somebody saying something, you just want to smack them or yell at them, but you got to process it and realize that it needs a response, but it doesn't need a knee-jerking response.
Yeah, it doesn't need a response from your flesh, that's for sure. Huh? Yeah. And, you know, and that's where the fear of the Lord fits into this, because if our hearts are devoted to him and we really do revere him, then instead of feeling the sting of sin after you've committed it, you will feel the sting of sin before you've committed it. And it keeps you from walking into that. You're like, you know what? I can't do this and honor him. And it, you see, it curves your behavior. And it's not because you try to modify your behavior. It's just you found yourself honoring Christ because that came to your mind first. And so there's a lot of this that has to do with training ourselves. And the Bible says that the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. It's not just something that's going to happen overnight. So we didn't get as far as I was hoping today. I was hoping to be able to do review and go over a few passages, but we'll do that next week. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to review just a quick, very quick. In fact, I already kind of have it outlined here, and I eliminated a good number of the questions because there's a lot of bleed over. So we're not going to go back over all of them. Just going to just hit a handful of them as a review and give short answers to them, and then go over a couple of passages that help illustrate these things so we can, and I really like that part because I think that when we do that, you're going to see in these passages how all these topics of suffering and test, trial, life, agreement, purity of heart, holiness, how all of these things play into what we've been encouraged to do from Scripture, what Peter was writing, what Paul was writing, what James was writing, and encouraging the saints regarding. And I think it'll also be like something that causes it to pop in your heart the next time you're reading your Bible. As you're reading through the New Testament, various scriptures, you'll say, oh, wow, man, that's that thing again. It's right there. It's amazing how frequently it shows up in the Scriptures that you might not have recognized it before, but now hopefully you will see it. And again, the big deal is I want you to walk away with it, understanding that all of this speaks to our purpose in Christ. Once we got born again, this is what life is about. We got one goal, we got one purpose, that's forming Christ in us, the furtherance of the kingdom of God. It begins in your heart, then it spreads to others. But it can't spread to others if it didn't start with you. So we'll pick up there next week. And
great. Grace. Grace. Grace.